David. Thank you, Jan.
Well, turn in your Bibles, if you would, to a very familiar passage of Scripture, the 23rd Psalm. Some of you may not even need to turn. You can just, as I read it, you'll go through it in your own mind. I was sharing with the group that comes early in the morning, the Sevens and some other folks, that I had planned for us to continue to study as we're looking at just what it means to be in spiritual warfare and to understand what that means, looking at why Satan does the things that he does. What's his problem with us as Christians? What's the deal? Why do we have to deal with all these things? And then leading into what Ephesians teaches us, the armor of God. I'm going to get back to that. I'll come back to that at some point. But as events began to unfold this week, I just felt it was too important to allow to go by without us coming together this morning. And first of all, trying, if in any way possible, to make sense of it all. And the answer to that is you can't. You cannot come to the place of wrapping your mind around what has happened over the course of the last 6 days. And yet this morning, as I read from Psalm 23, this has often been used as a source of comfort. And so I want you just to listen to these words and to hear them in a way that will speak to our hearts this morning. The psalmist writes, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." On Friday, as we all know, at Sandy Hook Elementary School in Newtown, Connecticut, which is just outside of Danbury, if you've never heard of it, a 20-year-old man by the name of Adam Lanza walked into the school about 9:30 after they had locked it down, turned on their security system. How sad that we have to even say that about elementary schools. As I said, I used to teach. And schools were never locked down. This was only back in the 80s. I never remember our school, especially elementary schools. But this principal had come to the school just a couple of years ago and had installed a security system, had instituted some rules about having to lock the building down. And that had all taken place, and yet at 9:30, this young man showed up. Police said he had three weapons with him, two pistols and a Bushmaster automatic weapon, a rifle. And when he was finished, 20 children were dead. Children, 16 of them 6 years old. Six adults had been killed. He had killed his mother. And he killed himself. 28 lives. Earlier this week on Tuesday, at the Lloyd Center Mall in Portland, Oregon, a 22-year-old man by the name of Jacob Roberts walked into a mall. People are shopping, hustling back and forth. Christmas music's playing. Santa's there. Kids are all over the place. And the account says he just began to fire indiscriminately through the crowd. And when he was done, two people were dead. A 15-year-old girl is in critical condition, and then he kills himself. In this year alone, in this country alone, there have been 16 instances of mass random shootings. 88 people this year have been killed by gunmen like this. 16 times it's taken place. And questions run rampant in your mind. Certainly the first one would be, why is this happening? Why is this taking place? I mean, we've even read about these things in the Bible. There are two instances in the Bible where we read about children being killed purposefully. In the first chapter of the book of Exodus, we We read about Pharaoh who issues the decree in order to make sure that Moses is killed, even before he becomes an adult, and says all of the children under the 2 years of age in the Hebrew world are going to be killed. I'm going to kill them all. And you fast forward to Matthew. Herod makes the same declaration when he hears that a king is being born. He doesn't understand what that means, but he issues a decree. The children are to be killed. What people are enduring today in those areas, to me, is unimaginable, inconceivable. The pain that people are enduring right now. I am the father of two sons. They're adults now. But to even try to fathom what that feels like is impossible to do. And so the question remains, why are these things happening? And as I felt God laying this on my heart this weekend, because I felt so strongly that we needed to try to make some sense of this, because as Dave has said, the first thing people are going to say is, so where's God in all of this? Who's this loving God that you talk about that would allow this to take place? On September the 14th, 2001, Billy Graham spoke to the nation just after the 9/11 attacks. President Bush had issued a day of prayer. And one of the things that Dr. Graham said was, people always ask me, how could this possibly happen? How could this happen? And Dr. Graham, I think certainly we would agree, one of the most anointed godly men. Certainly our Elijah, if you will, said this, I don't know. I don't know why. I don't understand why these things happen. But this I do know. God is sovereign. God is in control of all things. And I asked God this morning, and I said, God, how is it that we can even begin to understand? And I felt like He laid some things on my heart to share with you. You see, the first is this. Why is this happening? First of all, because Satan is the prince of the air. That's one of the things that we know for sure. Now, the air that the Bible talks about is this realm that we live in. Satan is not a part of the heavenly realm. Why? Because as we've already talked about, he was cast out of heaven because of his jealousy, because of his pride. Took one third of the angels with him. But Satan still has license in this time. Now, I've often been asked the question, can Satan inhabit a Christian? The answer to that is, no, he cannot. Satan cannot be in the same place that the presence of the Holy Spirit is. And if your heart is given over to God and Jesus lives within your heart, Satan can't be in the same place. Darkness is driven away by light. But Satan can influence. Satan can tempt. And so Satan has a great deal of authority in this time. But his authority is limited and it's coming to an end. Satan's authority is coming to an end. The Bible tells us that when Jesus returns, that Satan is going to be bound and he's going to establish his kingdom here for a period of time. And then the Bible also says that Satan's going to be released for a brief time before he's finally cast into the lake of fire for all eternity with the false prophet who will be the Antichrist that will come. The Bible says all of that. But in this time, Satan is a part of what's going on. And our lives removed from God, the flesh of our bodies, is a place where evil resides. Our nature without God is filled with sin. It happened in the very first when Satan was able to come and he was able to separate the relationship that God had with his best creation. If you read through the account of Genesis, where God creates the world, through each of those days that God created, the Bible says he looked at it and he said it was what? It was good. But on the sixth day, he created man. And it's the only place where you see God's response is that he saw it and it was what? Very good. We are God's best creation. And so when Satan was cast out of heaven, the first thing that he wanted to do was to try to come and to separate God's greatest love from himself. And he was able to do that. He was able to come and to bring sin into the world and to corrupt the relationship that man had with his Creator. That was through the first Adam. But then the Bible calls him the second Adam came. Because it was just as sin came through the first Adam that we were separated from God. Jesus came as the second Adam and brought us back to a place of relationship with God. But without that, our hearts are devoid of good. You say, wait a minute, Pastor Dave, come on. You're telling me that people walking around are inherently evil? That we're just naturally separated from God? Well, let me ask you this. If you've ever been in a room with toddlers, children that can speak, children that know how to act, how are they in that room? Oh, no, please, you take this toy. I want you to play with this. That's my favorite coloring book, but please, I'd like for you to have this. I know with my own brothers, I have two brothers, 2 years younger and 4 years younger. I'm the oldest. And I can tell you this, I never once said to my brothers, please, you take the last piece of cake. You take that. Does anybody have to teach a child how to go, that's mine, give me that. That belongs to me. I want this. Anybody ever teach a child to do that? Of course not. The flesh is about self. Everything about me. That's what the flesh is about. So separated from God, Satan can come and bring all kinds of things into our lives that are going to lead people into what the Bible says, depravity of action. Things that are going to be completely contrary to the Word of God. So Satan's active in this time. Ephesians 2:2 is where you read about him being called the prince of the air. But make no mistake, his reign is short-lived. Satan's very best that he was able to accomplish, he did right in the very beginning. That was all he was able to do. Some people go, so what do you mean? You mean when Jesus was crucified, that was the best that Satan was able to do? That was his greatest victory? No, that was his greatest mistake. Because he led Christ, he created in those people, he into their hearts, and to bring them, Jesus, to the place of being crucified. And in actuality, that was exactly the plan of God. Because when Jesus died, then what happened? He rose from the dead. That defeated Satan for all time. The very best thing that Satan was ever able to accomplish was when he corrupted the relationship between the Creator and the created. So in that, we come to the place of understand that there is evil active in this world. How do these things happen? Because of the evil that's present. Now you say, wait a minute, doesn't God care? Of course he does. Can I assure you right now that there is weeping taking place in the heart of our Father? Father is wounded by this. These are his children, his creation. See, Satan is not creative. He is crafty. Satan is crafty. He's not creative. I even took notice of the fact that the two men that pulled off this and accomplished this deed that they did, the one's name was Adam. The other one's name was Jacob. Adam, the best creation of God, the first perfect creation. Jacob, a man whose name was changed after he wrestled with God and his name became Israel. God's chosen people. Those two names will forever now be associated in some measure with those events that took place. Satan's always trying to separate his people from God. The second reason why these things happen, and I've shared this with you, is that a heart of man, the flesh, is completely evil without God. Ecclesiastes 9:3 says, the hearts of all people are filled with evil. Again, is that all of us, even now? No. When your life comes into relationship with Jesus Christ, it changes things. It changes the very nature of who you are. That's why Paul writes and says that the flesh is constantly in battle with the spirit. Constantly. because Satan is always active in the things he's trying to do to get us to step away from the things that we know we should be doing. Is anybody in here exempt from having to deal with temptation? If you are, I'd like to talk to you when this is over. Really like to hear how you're doing this. It's something we all have to deal with constantly. Even Jesus was tempted, but he didn't give in because we have a choice every single time. We always have a choice of the things we're going to do. But is it any wonder that we are in this place where we are when the flesh nature, which is ruled by our ungodly desires, is constantly being fed by the enemy? It's constantly being fed. Look at the media culture of what we live in today. How much more violent can we get? We even do it with our children. We give them these video games and it's constant killing. It's constant bloodshed. Is it any wonder why a 20 and a 22-year-old would think nothing of going in and doing this when in reality all they do at home is they kill everybody and hit reset and everybody comes back again? Nobody's coming back again. The depravity that is in our country. You can't even watch television anymore. The absolute smut that is on television, and it's all being crammed down our throats, is somehow being just fine. It's okay. And the third reason, Satan's the prince of the air. The hearts of man, the flesh, are evil without God. But we have been doing all that we can as a nation to remove God. What do we expect to have happened when we take God out of what's happening? June 25th, 1962, the U.S. Supreme Court removed prayer from schools. I can remember back in the mid to late 60s, I guess early 70s, I can remember standing in school doing the Pledge of Allegiance, and then we would have, and many of you probably remember this as well, you'd have a moment of silence or a moment of reflection. Any of you remember that? That's where you used to pray. You used to pray then, not anymore. It was actually a school in New York where this all started. The case became known as Engle versus Vitale back in 1962. That was the Supreme Court case that actually took place. These children of this school were praying a prayer every single day. Let me read you the prayer, and I want you to watch what happened. They used to pray this: Almighty God, we acknowledge our dependence on you and beg your blessing over us, our parents, our teachers, and our nation. That was the prayer. Now, what has been taking place ever since that time? All four of those areas have been under constant assault by the enemy. The first thing they prayed for was over themselves. Our children are under attack constantly, not just in the horrific ways that we saw this week, but everything that they do, every place they go, they are being assaulted with things. Do you understand the things that children today have to deal with that many of us didn't have to even consider until we were adults? And yet they are being told as children to be able to handle these things. And we wonder why that we have children that are so traumatized when they reach adulthood. Much of it we're reaping the consequence of a generation of adults back in the 60s that decided, you know what, we're not going to discipline our kids. That's too heavy-handed. I want my kids to like me. I want to be their friend. And we stopped being parents and we started being friends to our children. And in reality, what they needed was what the Bible said, a firm hand in order to guide them in the way that they should go. You say, Pastor Dave, are you advocating beating children? Of course not. But I believe in spare the rod and spoil the child. When you put your hands on your child in a way of discipline within reason, that's an act of love, not an act of violence. And yet our culture has brought us to the place of believing that every time we touch our child, we're abusing them. That's a lie. That's a plan of the enemy in order to take us away from the ways that we should be raising our children. Again, am I talking about slapping kids around? Of course not. Of course not. But to discipline children is one of the surest, firmest ways to show them love. And it brings them to the place where they can then turn and give that love in a healthy way to their own children. We're blessed to have these little ones here in our church. And our prayer for them is that they are going to be raised in a way that is going to bring them to the place that they can, first of all, honor God, and secondly, raise their own children in ways that are going to be healthy and are going to walk through and bring themselves to a place of saying, you know, I want to contribute to everywhere that I am and not be a detriment. So our children and our youth have been under constant, that was an amen, by the way. Our children and our youth are under constant attack. The second thing they prayed for, they said, we pray that you bless our parents. The family is under constant attack now. As a matter of fact, the family has been attempted to be virtually eradicated. The Bible establishes the family as a relationship between a man and a woman and their children. Today, you're accused of being homophobic, if you believe that. You're accused of being narrow-minded, of fearful. Because today, we are told, any group like that, two men, two women, children, it doesn't matter. That's healthy. They're getting love. It's not the way we were created. That is not the way that the Bible's called us to raise our children. So the family has come under constant attack. The third thing that they prayed for, they said, we ask God that you would bless our parents, our teachers. Education is a place where Satan has been making great inroads. It's why so many children today are being pulled out of schools by Christian parents in order to homeschool or to send to Christian schools. Because our schools are teaching our children now that there is no such thing as a creative God. That somehow we have just sort of oozed out of this primordial pool of goop and we come into this somehow. I heard it said one time that for us to believe that somehow all of creation came into existence out of some cosmic explosion is like a typesetting factory blowing up next to a paper mill. And when you come into the ashes, you find a 36th volume bound edition of Encyclopedia Britannica. Same thing. It's about the same option for that to happen. How else could you explain the things that happen? How else our world is so perfectly established for us? If our planet was a few hundred miles closer or further away from the sun, it could not support life. A few hundred miles out of 93 million, just a few hundred. Our bodies, the wonder of our bodies. Scientists are learning more and more every day about how amazing this body is. You realize we only know just a small infinitesimal portion of what our brain is capable of, that we only use just 2, 3, 4%, some even say less than that. You say, why don't we get to use our whole brain? Because we wouldn't be able to handle it. I think Adam got to use his whole brain. How else do you explain him naming every single animal, tens of thousands of types of insects? How do you tell the difference? Is this a gnat or is this a flea? I don't know. Adam knew because God allowed him to use all of what he had given him. We don't get that today because of sin that's entered in. So we are assaulted in our schools. Our children are being programmed to think a way that is in many ways completely contrary to the Word of God. And then finally, the last thing they prayed was for our nation. Well, of course, our nation is spiraling out of control more and more. We are going to nations around the world that want nothing more than to kill us, to wipe us off the face of the earth, and we're going and we're asking if we can please be their friends. Our nation is removing more and more laws that give us freedom. Our nation is removing more and more of the rights that we have to be able to worship. We still can come here, and we are blessed to live in this country. There are a lot of places around the world you cannot do what we're doing here this morning. Many. So we are blessed. But my friends, we have got to be aware that the enemy is going to increase what it is he wants to do. And we're going to lose more and more of these things. So you say, how can these things happen? Because Satan is active. Because our flesh without God is evil. Because we're doing all that we can to remove ourselves from the presence of God. What do we expect to have happen? But, if you're taking notes, write but in really big letters. But, because I don't want you to leave this place going, well, that was encouraging. I need a week off. No. I want to encourage you this morning. But God still sits on the throne. God still sits on the throne. Now, what can we do? What can we do as Christians in a time like this? because we do have some responsibilities. And I want you, as you've heard me say so many times before, to continue to be a light in a dark place. Can we be a light that when someone comes and says, I can't believe what happened. How horrible that is. Does anybody have any reason for that? Well, yeah, I do. I know why that happened. It's horrible. But the things that we can do as Christians is this. The most powerful and important thing that you can do is pray. Stay in prayer. Stay in prayer. First and foremost, I think we want to ask God, as we did this morning, is to come and comfort those people. Again, unimaginable what they're dealing with. And yet God is present in those times. God is never more present than in those hours when it just seems like there's no way out, there's no hope, and yet God is there. So continue to pray. Secondly, don't be afraid. Now, we have talked about fear in here. And we've talked about the different types of fear. The fear that we're talking about not allowing to come is the spirit of fear. The spirit of fear is one of Satan's tools that he uses. It happened right after 9/11. You remember? People were very upset by that, obviously. What's next? Planes are going to be flying in here? Now we walk around our homes and we walk around our schools and our malls and those kinds of places and we're asking, now what? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. We have, my friends, the greatest tool against fear. And that is, first and foremost, as a Christian, I have God's assurance that no matter what happens, no matter what takes place, my eternity is secure in Him. It's secure in Him. I don't have to wonder. I don't have to say, what is it that's going to take place? I am secure because of my relationship with Him and the promise that He made that when I give my life to Him, I am preserved. I am saved from anything of that. It doesn't mean that things don't happen. I'm fairly certain that there were a number of people that were affected directly by this that probably know the Lord. Christians that are struggling this morning and asking these questions. How could this have happened? It doesn't mean we're exempt from it, but it means we walk with an assurance to know that God has promised us that no matter what it is we're going to deal with, He's present with us. Present with us. Psalm 118:6 says this, the Lord is on my side. I am not afraid. What can people do to me? What can people do? You say, well, Dave, they can take all your stuff. Yeah, and then? Well, they could take your life. Then I'm in paradise. I'm with the Father. You say, Dave, is it that easy? Is it that glib? Don't you care about life? Of course I do. Of course I do. But I have an assurance. The next thing we need to do is we need to be vigilant and we need to be aware, not to be caught off guard. Now, that doesn't mean, again, that the spirit of fear comes and forces us to live in a way that we are not giving glory to God in everything that we do. But Matthew 10:16 says this. He says, I am sending you out, Jesus talking, I am sending you out like sheep surrounded by wolves. What does He tell them to do? He says, be wise as serpents and be gentle as, or innocent as, doves. So Jesus even tells us that when you are out, when you are doing the things that you do, that you need to be aware of what's going on, but you never allow that to come and to affect you. We're told to be in the world, but not what? Of the world. In other words, I'm not going to be like everybody else. I'm different because of the place of Jesus Christ in my life. But I want to be aware of what's happening. The next one's this. Don't take one moment for granted. Don't take one minute for granted in your life. Can I encourage you this morning to find those people that mean the most to you and love them wastefully? I love that sentence. Love them wastefully. You know what that means? It means you give them so much love that it just, it's all over the place. If you get a drink of water wastefully, it means you pour the water into the glass and then it spills all over and everything else gets wet. That's what I want our love to be for one another. To love each other wastefully, so much love that they can't even contain it. So much love that it's almost as if they go, that's enough love. I can't take any more love. What a great thing to be told. Emphasize the good in every situation. That's the next one. What can we do? Emphasize the good. You know, in times like this, it's very easy to only focus on that evil that took place. I'm not saying minimize it. But you know, there are a lot of people that live their lives constantly looking at the negative side of things. Now, I realize personality types and all those things. I get that. But we have a choice. We always have a choice in how we're going to respond to situations. Can I encourage you this morning to look for the good in every situation? You know, many times we look for the bad or we see the bad for one reason and one reason only. It didn't happen the way I thought it should have happened. This did not take place. I'm not getting what I want here. My friends, can I tell you something this morning with all love as your pastor? Can we grow up a little bit? Can we just grow up and know that we're not always going to get everything just the way we want it? That we're not always going to have things happen exactly the way that I laid them out, and I'm not really completely happy with this? That's okay. That's okay. Because the Bible tells us that my joy, again, which is about what's inside of me, is not impacted by the things outside of me. That's happiness. Happenings, everything's affecting me. The happenings around me are what affect my happiness. Those things don't impact me. The joy that's inside of me is because of my relationship with Him. That can never be taken. That in the worst situations, I know that He's going to be with me. And that joy never leaves. Here's the next one. And I love this one. Can I encourage you not to take the events of your life or yourself quite so seriously? Don't take the events of your life and even yourself quite so seriously. You know anybody like that? I mean, that just everything that goes on is just such a big deal. It's like I honestly believe that the sun, the moon, and the stars all revolve around me and what I'm doing. Everything's such a big deal. Don't take life so seriously. I'm reading a book right now by a man by the name of R.T. Kendall. R.T. was the pastor of a church in London. Westminster Chapel, I believe is what it was called. Very prestigious old church in London. Nobody does churches like they do in London. I mean, those are some serious buildings, some serious churches. But some unbelievable men of God stood in that pulpit, and there was this guy from Kentucky. He calls himself a hillbilly preacher, and he ends up in this amazing pulpit preaching. So he's older now, and he's had a chance to meet and to minister to all these amazing people. But in his book, he lists some things that he would have done differently as he looks back over his ministry. One of the first things he writes is, I would not have taken myself so seriously. Can we learn to laugh at things quicker than we do? Can we learn to not only be a light in other places, but let's be a light in our own home, in my relationship with my wife, in my relationship with my children, with my husband, with my in-laws, with my parents, even with my coworkers? Can I be a light for them? Can I be a person who does not allow the things of the world to come and change my very countenance, but rather maintain the course that God's called me to as His child? Don't take yourself so seriously. And then here's the last one. Live life with an overabundance of gratitude for God's blessings in your life. God's blessings. So many times we focus on those things that are not, and we need to be looking at those things that are. We are blessed beyond measure in so many ways. We come here today to meet together with people that like-minded, that we love one another. We've got food over here. You realize this little plate of Danish and all that would be food that many people throughout the world would never see, that much food in one place. Things that we throw away that families would give anything to have for themselves. We have relative good health. I realize a lot of you are coming through flu things and all that. God bless you. We're praying for you. Get stronger. Yeah, it's not comfortable, I know. But we're a country that so many of the diseases that many of the places in the world, they've been eradicated in this nation. We're blessed. We're blessed. We have a roof over our heads. We're blessed. We have people around us that love us. We're blessed. We have, listen to this now, we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that He sent His Son to die for us, that no matter what else happens, that never changes. We are blessed. So we have a lot of responsibility in this time. And much of it has to do with what we choose to do through the course of our day. Is there an explanation for what took place in Oregon and in Connecticut this last week? Not one that we're going to be satisfied with. Nothing certainly that's going to excuse what happened. And yet through this, can we also understand that God is sovereign? That God is not surprised by what takes place. You know, God's never once from his throne gone, "Oh, I never saw that coming." God knows the beginning from the end. Say, "Pastor Dave, can you explain to me then how this kind of thing can happen?" No, I can't. But what I can tell you is this, that in the midst of the sorrow, in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the struggles, God will be glorified. And he's going to be glorified through many of the things that we say and we do. Can I encourage you to be that light for people through the course of this week? Amen. I'm going to ask that my brother, Pastor Steve, come. And I'm going to ask that he pray over us and to pray over our nation, over the things that have taken place. And as he prays, I want to ask that each of you also join in this prayer so that we can lift this before the Father and ask him to come. Pastor?
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. We've heard the message of God to our hearts today. We came to this place expecting to receive from God, and we have. God is still sovereign. He's on the throne. Yes. Nothing escapes him. He knows fully well what's going on. And we give him thanks. As we've heard the encouragement to our hearts today, whether we are near, whether we are far, whether we are in another state, to be here today, we believe that we are where God wants us to be. Mm-hmm. Yes. We thank you. We do not believe in coincidence.
That's right.
We had to be here today.
Yes, amen.
We had to be here to hear the man of God minister the word to us, to give us what God gave him. And for this, we are thankful. Our nation mourns today.
Yes.
As we reflect on what we've heard recently in these tragedies, so near to Christmas, others celebrate Hanukkah or whatever they celebrate, but we know that we are emphasizing Christ today. He says, if I be lifted up,
that's right,
I will draw all men unto me.
Yes.
And right now there are parents, loved ones, guardians with heavy hearts. There are siblings with heavy hearts. As the pastor said, there are some of them anticipating tomorrow, what tomorrow is going to be like at my school. This could happen anywhere, in any state, at any time. But we thank you, O God, because your hand of love and mercy,
amen,
is resting upon us.
Yes, yes.
This
yes.
is not just hearsay.
Yes.
This is the word of God.
Yes.
Yea, I will be with you always,
always
even
always.
Unto the end of it all.
Yes.
I'll be with you. And we live day by day. They ask us, what will happen next week? What will happen week after next? What will happen 20 years from now if there should be? We don't know. We are living one day at a time.
Yes.
And tomorrow we say, the Lord willing, because we don't know what tomorrow is going to be.
Yes.
But I ask you, O God, except for your mercy and your grace, we ask you, O God, to keep your hands upon these here United States. Mm-hmm. We pray, O God, we pray for those that are in leadership, whether we enjoy having them there or not. But right now they are, and mm-hmm. we have to pray for them,
yes,
that the wisdom of God, mm-hmm. that the godliness, O God, that the righteousness which still exalts a nation, we are told on the other hand, sin would be a reproach to any people. And we are praying, O God, that the godliness of God will sustain this nation, bring us to the place we would turn away from our wicked ways,
yes,
and seek you,
yes,
while you may be found.
Yes.
Lord, this message has fallen on our hearts, and I'm perceiving today that it has fallen on good ground, bringing forth fruit in the name of Jesus, remembering those that are going through this time of bereavement, going through this time of unexpectedly arranging funerals in a new future, and all of that, things they did not anticipate. Some, oh God, their Christmas has been spoiled as a result of these tragedies. Even the principal was slain in the massacre. Oh God, but we pray, oh God, that healing would continue to abound, not only into Connecticut, oh God, where all this has happened, and other places, oh God, Oregon or wherever, oh God, throughout the entire world. So we give you thanks and we give you praise. And may what we've heard today, we take it into our lives to be better people as a result. Again, Lord, we thank you. Continue to remember the congregation in this place, oh God. Remnant life, that they would continue to grow and glow by the grace of God.
Yes.
Remember the leaders here. Remember the officers. Remember those that don't even know that they are part of this fellowship as yet. But as you bring them in and as you gather them in the name of Jesus, already you have begun miracles in this place, and we are going to see even greater.
Yes.
Again, Lord, bless us abundantly. We be careful when it's all over. We be careful to give you the praise, the honor, and the glory.
Yes.
In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Pastor.
Oh, my pleasure.
Thank you.
Okay, good.
God bless you, brother. Thank you. Well, again, this morning, I want to encourage you. Be encouraged. Amen. Leave this place this morning to be a light to what God's called us to be. Next week, we're going to come together. We're just going to have a great time together in front of the fireplace, have a great Christmas time together and celebrate that. Love your people today. How? Wastefully. Wastefully love your people today. Amen. The offering box is back there. Don't forget to leave your tithes and your offerings. That's important to be obedient to what God has called us to do. And please make time to come back next week and spend some more time with us. We love you. If there's anything we can do, stay in touch with us. God bless you.